So if you were here last week, we were talking about victory. Victory for King David, victory for King Jesus, and how he gives us victory. So hopefully you remember that. What I had said was Christ died for us that we might have victory through him. Today, God loves us, but what does that look like? And so I hope to discuss with you what it looks like to live in the love and kindness of the king. As we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, I hope to try to show you the illustration through Mephibosheth of how our standing is with this victorious king. Because it's one thing to be a victorious king, King David, right? And rule over a nation. And it's a whole nother thing, like Mephibosheth, to live in the love and kindness of that king. And if you're anything like me, I think sometimes I need a reminder. Sometimes I need to be reminded that he's not just my king, not just the ruler, not just one who needs to have their knee bowed to, which he is, but he's also one who deeply cares for me on a personal level. Sometimes I forget that part. And so I want to talk to you today about that part. So let's pray before we get into the text. God, I thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and kindness, your chesed to us. That your love and kindness never gives up, that it always pursues, that it is ready to forgive, and that through it is the means by which you sent Jesus to come. That it was your love and kindness that caused him to come, and it's your love and kindness that held him on the cross, and your love and kindness that raised him from the grave. We praise you and thank you for those truths this morning. Help us to apply them through your word in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Amen. So what I want to talk about is three things that you're going to see in this chapter. I want you to see the need, the offer, and the enjoyment of this loving kindness of the king, okay? So firstly, the need for this. We need to look at Mephibosheth, which is a fun thing to say, and I'm going to have to slow down as I say that name, otherwise it's going to come out as who knows what, right? But Mephibosheth, we need to look at his condition and understand that Mephibosheth's condition is equal with our condition. Let's look at the text, 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 3. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul?" Verse 2, because I'm going to cut off some there, and I'll fill in, that's okay. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still the son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." I am so glad that Lego movie had it word for word from our scripture for the kids. It's not always like that. Sometimes they take liberties with it or they kind of gloss over stuff. That was a good version of it. Plus, it's Lego. Who doesn't like that, right? But here's what you need to see in this. Mephibosheth was hiding from the king. You know why he was hiding from the king? Because he was of the wrong household, King Saul. He was born in one household who was defeated by the king, who was an enemy of the king, and so because of that, he acted just like our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so, beloved, maybe you're here today, and to understand part of your need is simple fear of God. See, Mephibosheth's need was he was living in fear. He probably dreaded this day, not knowing the outcome. He dreaded the day that the king would find out that he was still alive, because what you would do back then was you would get rid of the monarch and anyone who comes after him, right? Look at Kim Jong-il. That's why his brothers are gone and all this stuff. Like his dad died, he took over the reign, and so he got rid of all the competition, right? Look throughout history. This is a very natural thing to do. And so here you have this cripple who is in hiding because of who his grandfather was. Second thing I want you to see is Mephibosheth was not only in fear, but he was also destitute. He came from a family that thought that they had everything, that even promised everything, but really delivered nothing. 2 Samuel 9:4, the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. You know, in the Hebrew, that word there of Lo Debar basically translates as the desolate place, the place of nothingness. And so here you have this man dwelling in fear and in destitution. Psalm 68:6, God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So not only was he in hiding, he was hiding in a place where he didn't have anything. I don't know about you, but my mind goes back to the rich man and Lazarus, who just on the other side of the wall, this man is living in splendor. And outside his gates, Lazarus is sitting there, and the dogs are even coming and licking his sores, and he just longs for bread from the master's table and gets nothing. But imagine, if you will, Mephibosheth at one point was living in the lap of luxury. So it would be even worse because he would already have tasted and seen the goodness of wealth and prosperity and power and influence, authority of his grandfather and his father Jonathan. And now he is destitute. My friend, perhaps that's how you feel this morning. Perhaps it's not fear that keeps you from coming to God. Perhaps it's your complete and utter destitution. Perhaps you feel the weight of having nothing to bring, and that is what keeps you from God. Well, there's a third thing that Mephibosheth deals with for his need, and that's that he is helpless. He is helpless in his state. 2 Samuel 9:3. The second part of that B. I told you we'd go back there. I try not to leave out any part of God's word. So the first part is, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? That alone is awesome phrase right there, isn't it? Someone in the house of Saul that I'm going to show the chesed of God to that person, my enemy's household. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is a cripple in his feet." He is crippled in his feet. 2 Samuel 9:13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. That's his epitaph. That's what Scripture wants to make sure you understand about Mephibosheth. The greatest thing about Mephibosheth, according to how it's told in Scripture, is not that he's the son of Jonathan or that he's the grandson of Saul. It's that he's crippled in both his feet. Great. Way to have your strengths heralded, right? This is how you're known. This is how everybody perceives you, as broken and helpless. Perhaps you can relate to that. Perhaps the thing that keeps you from enjoying the love and kindness of the king is your helplessness before him. That you feel like you are beyond fixing. That you understand that you are crippled and broken. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we are still weak." But the second part of that says, "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And so Mephibosheth, his condition is an awful lot like our condition, isn't it? He is fearful of this king who can act justly over this wretched house of Saul. He is destitute. He has nothing to buy his way out of this situation. He cannot offer things to David that David doesn't already have. Everything that has belonged to Saul now belongs to David because he is the new and rightful heir to the throne and the king who God has elected in that position, and Mephibosheth is helpless. Can you imagine a cripple going against the giant killer? End of story. But not in 2 Samuel. And so we have to then go to the offer, right? So I said the need. His need is a lot like our need, if you're being honest this morning. And here's the offer that is a lot like the offer we have. David's offer is like Christ's offer. 2 Samuel 9:1. I know I'm jumping around, doing a little differently today than just going through the text. So it's okay. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Or 9:3. And the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God to him?" Do you understand that David's love is completely spontaneous? David's offer here is completely undeserved. It's not like Mephibosheth sent him a letter first and asked for mercy. David doesn't even know if there is anyone who exists. And not to mention that, like, we started this whole process, right? He was born in the wrong household. He was born of David's enemy. You realize Scripture tells us that we were born in the household of Satan, that we were born an enemy of God? Romans 8, 29 through 30, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Where's our work in that? Where's our letter? 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." So David's offer is the same as Christ's offer. He understands, Jesus understands, that he came to show the kindness of God, the hesed. That's that word for loving kindness, right? As you read through the Psalms and stuff, and it talks about the love and kindness of God, how it never fails, and it's strong, and it's like a tower. It's a mighty right arm. It's his love and kindness that drew them out of Egypt. It's their love and kindness that sustained them when they were walking in the wilderness. And so David's offer is like Christ's offer. He wants to show the enemies love spontaneously. Not that we deserved it. And then secondly, this offer, like Christ's offer, is gracious. Look at verse 1 and verse 3 again. And he says there, "For Jonathan's sake," or "it's the kindness of God." You see, David didn't have to do these things, and he knew that he wasn't doing them necessarily on his own behalf. This was for the sake of somebody else. This was gracious. If you've grown up in church, and if I said, what's the definition of grace, or if you've heard the definition of grace, what might you say? Anybody? Undeserved kindness, yeah, yeah. Grace is God's undeserved kindness to us. We have to remember the story here. This is the guy who pursued David for somewhere around 20 years in the wilderness, continuously trying to kill him, made him leave his household and his country, his first wife, caused him all kinds of heartache and headaches. And he wants to show this grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, for God's sake and for Jonathan's sake. Here's the thing. The king shows this kindness, gracious, unmerited favor to Mephibosheth on behalf of Jonathan, because of Jonathan's faithfulness. That's the love offer that God gives to us, because he shows us his gracious love and kindness favor on behalf of Christ, not because of what we've done, not because we've earned it, not because we're great. I mean, we're fearful, destitute, and crippled, right? I mean, let's remember the narrative. Verse Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The third part of this offer for David and Christ is that it is self-sacrificing. Of course, we know what that looks like with Christ, right? He literally sacrificed himself on our behalf. He became the propitiation. He became an atonement and a sacrifice. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you're dumb and you try to use 50-cent seminary words, right? Sorry. I distinctly remember times where the professor, distinctly remember times when I was in seminary and the professor would be up there talking about stuff, something, big 50-cent words, and I raise my hand and I'm like, can you explain that to me? And like 10 guys, at the end of semester, it didn't happen anymore. They knew who it was. Like 10 guys turned around and looked at me like, why are you asking that question? I'm like, dude, because I paid the same amount you did, and I want to understand these big words, you know? Like, anyway, so 2 Samuel 9:9, it's self-sacrificing, right? 2 Samuel 9:9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul, that's a lot, folks. All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, the destitute, fearful cripple. Everything that was Saul's is now his. That is self-sacrificing. Because all of that would have, could have, was, is David's. And David says, I'm going to give it away. Verse 7 of chapter 9. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Do you get that he's not just giving him stuff? He's giving him position. Welcome to the difference between a real gospel message and a health and wealth prosperity kind of thing. God loves you enough to give you the entire world. He promised it. Revelations, new heavens, new earth, it's yours. But it's better than that. Because what is stuff without a position? Because what really matters is the position that he gives you as son or daughter in the kingdom. Who cares about things? Where scripture says, what about the guy who gains the whole world but loses their soul? And so as we see, David's offer is the same as Christ's offer. It is spontaneous, meaning not that he didn't think it through, but meaning that it was in no way shaped by what we are doing. It was gracious in meaning that it was on behalf of someone else, and it's unmerited to us. We couldn't earn it. And then thirdly, it is self-sacrificing, not only in the fullest sense of the term, where Jesus literally offered himself, but also more than that, that he offers to us positionality as well as possession. And so the best part of the sermon is this, the enjoyment of living in the love and kindness of the king. What does that look like, right? Because if you're anything like me, you struggle with that. So I want to walk with you today how to, every day, live in the enjoyment of living in the love and kindness of the king. Because all of that, that was the message that David brought to Mephibosheth. I know you're an enemy. I know you're not worthy. I know that you're broken and hurting and fearful. Forget it. Don't fear. I want to give all these things to you, and I want to put you in a position in my household. Are you with me? But sometimes, if you're anything like me, it's hard for you to enjoy that. So how do we do that? That's a good question. Thanks for asking that. Here's how you enjoy that. By looking at Mephibosheth's response. And so what I want to ask you today is, if you want to enjoy it, is your response the same as Mephibosheth's response? This is his response. Firstly, he believed the message. How much of it just comes down to that? God, you said, therefore I believe it. Plain and simple. You told me. Listen, here's an inside window into your pastor. There are times where I feel so broken before God
And some of you guys come up to me and you're like, I know what you did. It's not that bad. But fine. Okay. In man's eyes. But do you understand the holiness of God? Because if he says if you've broken the law at one point, then you're guilty of all of it. Then listen, the fact of the matter is, I could have been worse. Sure, so could you. Praise God that I wasn't. It was his restraining grace in my life in the first place that kept me from being like a serial killer or something, or whatever you put as the top sinful list thing. But the fact of the matter is, there are times when I feel so utterly unworthy and broken and questioning that the only thing that I have to cling to is if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I say, it has to be. It has to be because you said it. And that's the only thing I have to cling to. None of my works, none of my ministry, none of my kids and my family or my stuff, none of that stuff. And so the first part of this is believing the message. 2 Samuel 9:6, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul. And so they're naming where he's coming from. And so at the end of the day, when Satan tells me, hey, you're a sinner, you were born a sinner, you're worthless, I can look at him and be like, yeah, yup, I'll condemn myself, Satan, I don't need you. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, paid homage, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. David called and he came, knowing what he knew about himself and his position currently. So the first is, do you believe the message? Do you deny the king when he calls? Because today, my friend, he is calling to you. Whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, 60 years, or whether you're not sure right now if you know the Lord, today is the day he's calling for you. So are you going to believe the message? The second thing is this. He humbled himself, which is also part of the first passage, right? He came and paid homage. But in verse 8, he humbled himself. In verse 8, he says, and he paid homage, and he said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? You know, a lot of people, when they hear Jesus loves them, the response isn't, why? Why? The response is, well, of course he does. I love me too. That's the response. Or, well, of course he does, because look at me, right? And as you get older, that response becomes less and less, probably, right? It's when you're young and active that's your response. Well, of course he does. I'm beautiful. No, but here's the fact, right? The fact is he humbled himself. That should be our response. One, do you believe the message? And secondly, do you believe it rightly? Do you accept it rightly? Do you come to God and say, why do you even have regard for me? Why are you doing this? Why do you have regard for such a dead dog as I am? And so, not only do you hear the message, but the second part is, do you recognize your need for salvation? Do you agree with God? Do you understand that without Christ, there is no admittance to the heavenly kingdom? And so, if I was going to do this pastorally, I would say, like, the first point is hear, the second one is humble, and then we'll figure out what the third H is, right? So the third H would be hold. Do we accept it? 2 Samuel 9:7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And then Mephibosheth went home and prepared a meal and sat in his own living room and ate there. No, that's not how it went. Mephibosheth said, thank you, yes, please, and pulled up a chair at the table. He accepted it. I think this is often where if we have heard and if we have humbled, I think this is where we sometimes falter. Do you receive it? Do you hold this promise? Because the fact is that Jesus himself, John 7:37, said, on the last day of the feast, that great day, because we're not Jewish, we have trouble reaching our minds around this. So just picture for yourself your family's Thanksgiving meal. Not quite the same, but close, right? and everybody's gathered around the table. People are having a good time. Things are merry and light and lovely, and we're enjoying. Well, I know I must be talking about somebody else's family, because when you guys go home for Thanksgiving, like, it's not so fun. No, okay, so just pretend that it's Hallmark Thanksgiving at your house, okay? And so in this Hallmark Thanksgiving where everybody's having a good time, at the end of the feast, this guy stands up and cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and still thirst?" No. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." See, here's the fact of the matter. When the king offers this offer to you, he doesn't fail to deliver. When David said, "Come and sit at my table and eat with me always," he didn't forget to serve him dinner that night. His porridge wasn't cold. Do you understand? Those who come to Christ will not be put to shame. Do we accept that? Do we stand on that? Do we hold that? And so Mephibosheth's response should be ours. We should believe it. We should humble ourselves. We should accept it. And then here is how that works its way out. If that's the case, then we're adopted, just like he was adopted in 9:11. It says, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.'" So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He accepted the position, and then he was adopted into it. He started to practice his life as if he really believed and owned what the king was saying. And so 1 John 3:1-2, that we talked about last week before we sung whatever song that was, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And then, but it goes on. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so I just want to ask you this question. Are you sitting at his table this morning, or are you sitting on the outside watching other people eat the feast? You want to live in the love and kindness of the king? Then pull up your table. This is who you are. Stop living as though you're almost there and enjoy being adopted into the kingdom. Yeah, thank you. That's a good spot for that. He was made an heir. 2 Samuel 9:7, 9:11. He's going to be restored all this land. He's going to eat at his table always, and he's going to act like one of his sons. And so the last part of this is Romans 8:17. "And if a child, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so it's not all rosy all the time. It's not all rosy all the time, but that doesn't mean that we're not living in the love and kindness of God. Now, I was also told in seminary that you don't do self-talk. And what that means is exactly what I'm about to do. Okay, so I'm gonna explain self-talk by doing it actively right now. Last night, when I was thinking about this message, at 12 o'clock, because it was a long day, taking time to pray, and the last part of this is because of what God placed on my heart last night at 12:30, and then I came over here this morning and added it in. This is what I'm about to tell you is ultimately what it means to live in the love and kindness of the King. We have 40 seconds to do it. You ready? So here's the deal. This is what happened to Mephibosheth. He heard that he understood his position, right? He understood the need. Hopefully you understand the need this morning. He had an offer. Hopefully you understand and have heard the offer this morning that Christ gives, that David gave to Mephibosheth, to be adopted in, to be cleansed, to be fed, to be clothed, to be cared for as a son and daughter of the kingdom, okay? He was seeking to enjoy it. Here's the problem. In between chapter 9 and chapter 19, if you want to turn to chapter 19, you can do that while I talk. It'll be on the screen. You decide what you want to do. In between those chapters, bad stuff happens. David's sons lose their mind. They start going after the kingdom. One of them, the worst one, Absalom. We're going to cover all that, so you're going to hear all that. What you need to understand is all that stuff happens. There's a bunch of stuff. David runs for his life again. It's just bad news, okay? He ends up coming back after all the stuff that you'll hear about. I don't want to steal the rest of the sermons for the rest of the time, right? So anyway, so it works out. David comes back, okay? David's talking to the servants in his household. It was told to him that Mephibosheth kind of sold him out, like, whatever, I don't care, okay? After all of this. But here's the real story in 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, again, who is he the son of here? So his identity is still in the household of David, but Mephibosheth, I feel like, always still holds this identity, and we're going to see how he interacts with David because he remembers where he came from. This is what he says. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. Now just pause there for a moment and remember that he's a cripple in his feet. So when it says that he had never taken care of his feet, don't think we're just talking about trimming his toenails. We're talking about something that was desperately needed for somebody who was crippled in his feet, couldn't walk by himself. And he did none of this self-care until the day that the king came back. Verse 25, and when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him," so what he's saying is, this guy deceived me. What he said to me was, "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame." So what he said is, this guy was supposed to saddle a donkey for me because I can't do it, and I was supposed to ride on the donkey that he was going to saddle for me. And instead, verse 27, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. David, I've trusted you this far. You've given me grace and love and kindness. You've adopted me into your kingdom. What he says is false. What the accuser says about me is not true. Are you following how this is the gospel in 2 Samuel on how beautiful Mephibosheth is because he is us in the story? And so he says, I wanted to come after you, but I was hindered. And so I'm depressed and I'm sad and I'm beating myself up because I love you because you're the king. But what the accuser said about me is not true. I tried to be faithful even though I'm dirty and I'm disheveled. Like, this is evidence of me seeking to live with you and love you. So do whatever seems good to you. You decide, king, because you're the king. 28. This is why I trust you, Jesus. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before the Lord of King, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. So then, what further right then do I have to cry out to you? What further right do I have to then be upset with whatever judgment and decision you might have over me? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Which isn't, if we're honest, isn't a great decision, right? Because now you're losing half of everything that you had. But what's Mephibosheth's response? And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord, the king, has come home safely. That is what it means to live in the love and kindness of the king. That it doesn't matter what you lose, it doesn't matter what you bring, it doesn't matter what the accuser says, it doesn't matter what it takes, that you rejoice that the king comes home, and that the rest of your days will spend at his table. And so the rest, Paul says, he counts as loss for the surpassing knowledge of Christ, that one day, and we can suffer all these things because one day they're insignificant, and we shouldn't even compare them to the glories of which we will later see. That is what it means to live in the love and kindness of the King. And I would pray that today that you would be encouraged by that, and today you would seek to a greater degree, understand the need, accept the offer, and then therefore live in the love and kindness of our King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this word of truth, that you are a love and kind God, that your chesed knows no bounds, that your love has pursued us even through the grave, through Christ Jesus, that it is through his love that you sent him to die for us, through his love that you raised him from the dead, through his love that you sent the Holy Spirit out upon your church, and through his love that Holy Spirit dwells in every single one of us who claim the name of Christ, and that no matter what the accuser says, your love and kindness is greater and bigger and more majestic, and you have told us all we must do is simply accept the offer, and then we can live in your love and kindness. We pray that we might do that. In your Son's name we ask. Amen.